Hallelujah, Lord. We exalt thee, O God. We exalt thee, O God. We worship thee, Lord. We praise thee, Lord. If you have a need today and like to make it known, I'd be honored to pray with you today as they Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do, for your love and your compassion toward us, for helping us, O God, in all that we do. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your compassion. And God, I pray for each and every one that is not here today, Lord. Lord, that you be with them, Lord, whatever the reason might be, whether it be sickness, whether it be, Lord, other issues. God, you're the issue solver, and you can solve all the problems and conditions and whatever, and can bring them into the house of the Lord. So I pray, God, that you work in that behalf, Lord Jesus, and talk to them and bring them into the fold, oh Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, for our nation. We are in such a turmoil, this nation. So many things that are happening that are not of God, but I know that it's scriptural, that it's things that are happening that are scriptural. God, because you have said, Lord, there will be no rest among us until you return. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be turbulence, oh God. There will be strife, oh God. There will be animosities, O God. There will be, Lord Jesus, things that are not right. But God, that still doesn't stop us from praying and asking for your help. I do, Lord. I ask for your help for our nation.
We need help, Lord.
Lord, we were founded under you, God, and we need to get back to you. And I pray, Lord, that somehow, some way, Lord, you instruct our government, instruct our government officials, instruct our president, Lord, and help them, Lord God, to know that you're the answer, not them. They don't have the answer, God, but you do. Be with our soldiers, O Lord, that I know that you are. Help them and guide them, here and abroad. I pray this in your mighty name, and everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. It won't be done until June. Yeah, they're taking it under consideration. This is about the gay rights and the marriage, you know. Sodom and Gomorrah. There's where we're going. And what did the scripture say about Sodom and Gomorrah? When the days get as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord said he would come. So I do believe, without a doubt, that our Heavenly Father is looking up at heaven, and I believe God is crying because of the mess this world has gotten itself back into. He cried over Sodom and Gomorrah before he even took it. He even made the promise to Abraham that if there was just 10 left in that city, he would save that city. And he could not find 10. I look at what we're going through today. Back then, there wasn't millions and millions of people on this planet. So if we look at the ratio, that's not a good ratio. So anyway, that being said, let's talk on a brighter thought. The God is good. All the time, God is good. I have talked a couple of two or three times and then stay there until we're able to find our own location. You know, I've heard this comment by many numerous people. A school, that's not a good place for a church. But that's true. That's true. I agree. So, yes. That's a third option. That is a third option. I have not put that option away. It's just that I want to make sure that we merge with someone that is of our like faith and that is willing to continue with what we have. That'd be the only thing. But I think if it's okay, and if there's any, I'm open for comment. Please help me. I mean, we will save about $700 a month. Well, yeah, we will save $700 a month if we move back to the facility, to the fellowship hall. Obviously, $700 means a lot when we're doing about 14 a month in finances right now. So, is it okay? Are we okay? If we move, it'll be in June. I don't know. What we might do is if we can put it together, what's May 30? What's the fifth Sunday? May 31st. I'm thinking that we might do it on the 31st and just have a fellowship with a banquet, a potluck or something. That would be an opening. I can invite a lot of people and just tell them it's going to be a banquet, fellowship, and do it there. Or potluck, something like that. Yeah, something like that. So if that way I can let the school know what we're doing. We can start moving stuff that we don't use in there out, in the next couple of weeks and get things moved there. I have a lot of things to do in the fellowship hall to prepare it. I want to clean it, clean the floors, and do a lot of things there and get it set up and ready. I am hoping that Roland will be moved to Idaho by that time and hopefully his trailer moved. Well, we have people that want to buy it. He just got to open the door to sell it. So that's according to Jeremy. So hopefully we can do that. That'll definitely make things a little bit nicer back there. But whatever. I'm up in spirits about doing that because I think that it will be a good move for us. Plus, it will give me time to even approach churches for merging if we want. Merging is totally up to you guys. If we merge, I definitely would want, all of you to have an input on that, whatever that might be. And so far, I don't have any merge possibilities yet. So, is that okay? Okay? Thank you. You do have a pastor here that is so concerned about you guys. It's more about you than it is about me. And I have suffered and cried over everything with our church. Okay? And I just want God to do what God wants to do. And I haven't, I've opened it up to the Lord to give me some answers. You know, please continue to pray for me that God will help me get some, you know, answers. I mean, I'm going to the fellowship hall not truly because God has told me or not told me. I'm doing it because of the finances that we can save by doing that. And it was built for the church. It wasn't built, that fellowship hall was not built for anything for me. You know, I built it because I built it wanting a fellowship for the family of God. You know, and I still think it's a great place to hold fellowships. We've had over 50 people doing a potluck and a banquet, Valentine's banquet. So we have, it has worked, and it's worked very well for us. So maybe this is the avenue for us. So that's really all I have for right now. I mean, I'd like for my lovely daughter, Krista, granddaughter, come. She's been our offering taker up because she's so pretty. Leisha, you are too. But see, I need you back there. Leisha had her... Oh, there you go. I agree. Let's do some rotate on all the pretty ladies here and men. Men are handsome. Ladies are pretty. Let's say it that way. Yes. And do pray for my daughter, Leisha. She had surgery Wednesday. They took a bone from her jaw and put that bone in her middle tooth that's gone and put two screws there. And took out a root that was left up there. So she's getting ready for an implant, which is very difficult, very hard. So just pray for healing so that she gets feeling better. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for all that you do, Lord, and for your love and your concern for each and every one of us, Lord. And I pray that you will be with us and be with this church, Lord. Give us the finances we need to continue on. Lord, and as always, oh God, I bless you with all my heart, soul, and spirit, God. I thank you in your mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Last week, I started, and it really wasn't going to be a series, but it turns out to be a two-part series because I didn't get done. Things God wants from you and I. Okay? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read that one more time, 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I like the book of Hebrews because it really does give us instruction. You know, and Paul was giving us a great instruction on the Hebrew church and understanding what it takes to live for God, what it takes to live for Him. And he talks about faith. Faith is everything in our Christian walk. Without faith, you can't live for God. You know? And a part of that faith is the actions we take with that faith. And Paul walks on and talks about faith to the Hebrew people to increase their faith. And I believe as he talks to them, he's talking to us too. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Lord, I truly want to diligently seek you. I want to continually seek you. I want to continually love you. I want you to show our people, O God, your love, your concern, your compassion. Be with us, O Lord, I pray. Help us, O Lord, to understand what you want. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Last week, we talked about three different things. We talked about that God wants our heart. He wants all of your heart. He wants you. He wants your faith. He wants complete faith. Because without faith, as it says in verse 6, it's impossible to please God without faith. Not only does he want your faith, he wants your trust. Right? He wants you to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall, what? Direct your paths. That is so true. That's trust. You know, and trust is a big issue because in today's society, nobody trusts anybody. I mean, I hear it at work. I hear it with my patients. I hear it with everything that we talk about. There's trust issues. You know, they don't trust you coming to see them. They don't trust you. They don't trust that what you're doing is appropriate or what. They have trust issues. And it takes them time to put that trust in you. Well, you know what? I believe that's the same with God. God wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him. And sometimes we make a mistake. I know I trust my kids, but sometimes they make a mistake. And it takes me time to earn their trust again, right? Especially if they make a mistake, I'm going to say, well, you know what? It's going to take time for me to put my trust back in you. You have to prove your trust. And I do believe that's the same way with God. He wants us to prove our trust in him. That's where testing comes in. You know, that's where he lays out testing in your life. He does it because he loves you. I sometimes will say, I can't trust what you're saying, even to my children at times, because they have to prove their trust. And I say, you know, you said you're going to do this and don't do it, then to me that's you're not trustworthy yet. So you got to prove your trust. I think as children, I think God's the same way. God will lay out tests to you to trust you. And now we get into a very important aspect of what God wants from us. He wants our love. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6:5. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall..." I'll let you get there, because this one's a good one. You probably want to underline this one. Deuteronomy 6:5, and I actually put this scripture in my text message from last night. So for those of you that got my message, you got this part of it, and it's all about love. Do you know that God wants your love? He wants you to love him. Where our society is going so wrong, there's no love. Where you're seeing so many things going on in Baltimore and Oakland, demonstrations, young people don't have love. So they try to get their love by throwing demonstrations to prove their point. Some of their demonstrations turn violent. They're not proving anything other than they're vandalizing. You know? So there is no love. God, he projected this word love for us to understand. If we all loved one another, this world would not be the way it is today. It's because there's a lack of love. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." To love God because he first loved you and I. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. This love is greater love than earthly love, because it is a divine relationship. Until we love God fully, all other love will be empty. And a good example of this type of love that we're talking about is a love that Jesus was trying to get out of Peter. Jesus had his disciples together one evening, and they were discussing and having just a conversation, probably around a fire, and Jesus looked at Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter looked at Jesus and said, Yeah, Lord, I love you." See, but the difference between those two loves that we're talking about, God, through Jesus, was trying to tell Peter, "Peter, do you have divine love for me? Do you have the godly love that God can present and put into your heart for me? Do you have agape love?" See, agape is divine love. So what Jesus was asking Peter, do you have godly, divine, agape love for me? Peter's answer was, "Sure, I have an affectionate love for you. You know, I'm affectionate to you. I care about you. I have a filial love for you." The difference between those two, one is an earthly love, one is a godly love. Filial is a earthly love. It's a love that we experience to one another. It's a love and a relationship that I experience with my wife. I love her. I have a filial, a compassionate, earthly love for my wife and my children. I have a filial and compassionate, an earthly love for them. Okay? It's not a divine love. It's a filial love. So Jesus looked at Peter again and says, see, what Jesus was trying to do is instruct Peter on godly love. He looks to Peter again and says, "Peter, do you truly love me? Do you truly have agape, divine, godly love for you, for me, the Son of God?" Peter, once again, not truly understanding, and all he could understand is the affectionate love, the filial love, and that's what so many people today, all they can experience to God is a filial love. What they feel from God in an expression of earthly love, that's the expression they're giving back to God. It's not a divine love. It's a love of feelings, a love of passion. You give me something, I'll give it back. So many people today in our Christian world, that's the type of love they only know. They don't know the love that Jesus was trying to instruct Peter. So Jesus finally, the third time, looked at Peter and says, and he turned it on him. He turned it on him and he said, "Peter, do you have an affectionate, filial love for me?" And he did that for a reason. He flipped it around so that Peter would understand the difference between affectionate and filial and godly. And Peter knew then. It's like that third crow, that the crow cocked after the third time he, you know, denied him. "Oh, I won't deny you, God. I'll never deny you, Jesus." And denied him three times. And the cock crowed. He said, "Oh, I got it." And went around crying. It took Peter a little bit to get it. But when he got it, he really got it. And the third time, it took okay, Peter, now I understand. Sometimes it takes a few times to figure out what God is really asking us. The third time, God flipped it to an affectionate love to get down to Peter's way of thinking, and Peter figured it out. He says, "God, you know me. You know my heart. You know my life. You know me more than I know me. And I do, God, truly agape love you. I divinely love you. You are the life I live. That was the difference. He finally picked up on what divine love really is. And I believe this is what God is trying to say here. He's trying to tell us that we are to love him with all our heart, soul, and spirit, mind, everything. We are to give God everything when it comes to love. Total love to God. It's beyond the affectionate love. God likes the affectionate love too. But I truly believe he wants that divine love. That divine that means more than affectionate. It means more than hugging, caressing. It means more than that. God wants more than just your feeling. He wants your divine love. He wants all of you. And that goes a whole lot above and beyond feeling. I like what 1 Corinthians 13:13 says. And I think they're going to bring it up. Now abides what? Faith, right? Hope and love. Three things he's talking about here. Faith, hope, and love. You have to have faith in God to believe in him. You have to have hope in God to understand he's going to get you through no matter what. You got to have love. But then he finalizes the statement by saying that, but the greatest of all these three is love. And I believe in that scripture, he was talking about a divine love. I believe the faith, hope, and love. The love might have been affectionate love that he was talking about, but then he flipped it to that we have to have more than a filial love. We have to have more than an affectionate love toward God. We have to have a divine love above and beyond anything that we can feel. God wants more than your feeling. Now, I believe he loves our feelings. That's why he gave it to us. When he created you and I, he created us with feelings, right? I get a little frustrated with churches that believe that, you shouldn't come to church and feel like you have to feel God. Well, no, I don't believe you do need to come to church and feel like you have to feel God. But when I come to church, I want to feel God. Is that okay? And when I'm at home, I want to feel God. When I am in my car traveling down the road, I want to feel God. Hallelujah. I want to feel him. I want that filial love from God. But you know, I want the divine love too. I can't live by that filial love because there are going to come times when I won't feel him. What will you do when you don't feel him? Why is divorce rampant today? Because people lose the filial love between one another. They lose that, and in turn, if they don't have that, they're empty. And because they're empty, they figure it's better on the other side of the... You know, the pasture's, what is it, greener on the other side of the... Yeah. Grass is greener somewhere else. So they're going to try to find somewhere else. Well, you know what? They're going to always... I've got... Some of my patients have been married 6, 7, 8 times. I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, did you ever find the right one? Needless to say, I doubt it. You know, yeah, not a whole lot of them, but I have a few that have been married 6 times. You know, and it's like that Samaritan woman at the well. Yeah, I've been married. You've been married 5 times, and the one you're with now is not even your husband. I wonder about that. They're not satisfied. They're not satisfied. They're looking for the filial affection. They're looking for that filial love. And they've lost the point of divine love that God desires from us. He wants us to have a feeling love. I agree. But he wants to go beyond that to a divine love. And when we can grab that divine love, that means more than anything to love him, divinely love him. Love is the greatest gift we possess. But it is nothing until we learn to give it away. Kind of like that one. Because that's another thing our world and our society is missing today. Is it's missing the point of us and our love giving our love to others. You know, it's not a give me, give me, give me world. That's what the world thinks. But it's the point of giving it away to others. When people are hurting, that little bit of love means a lot to them. Because all they realize is the filial love, honestly. They don't understand the divine love that God is instructing Peter here. So all they understand is that filial love. So we have to learn to give it away. Give that love away. And when we learn to give it away, then the divine love will eventually come a part of that filial love. And he understood that. Jesus understood it more than I think anyone of helping us to get to the divine. It takes time. We don't get that divine love overnight. You know, I believe when we're born again, when I was born again, I guarantee you it was filial love. Come on. I'm saying the way it is. I felt God's presence so strong, so good. I loved God, but it was a filial love. I loved him because I could feel him. I loved him because I could touch him. He was right there. He was right there. But as I grew older in God, the filial love was still there, but he wanted more. He wanted me to love him even when I didn't feel like loving him. In the feeling. That's divine love. It's because in our life, in our age, things will not go right all the time. And do we love him then? Do we love him then when things aren't going right? Woo! I hope you're getting this. He not only wants your love, he wants your praise. Praise! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Psalms 156 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Then it says it one more time. Say it with me. Praise the Lord. God wants us to offer up the sacrifices of praise continually. When you're at home, when you're in the car, when you're at work, wherever you are, God says, give me praise. Does he deserve it? Does he deserve it? Thank you. We thank him. We honor him. We exalt him above anything else in our lives. Praise is the practice of heaven. I'll tell you this. If you haven't learned to praise God down here, you're going to be lost if you make it to heaven. Because we learn our praise. We learn our worship. We learn our love to God here on this earth. So when we're in heaven, we've already got it down. Nobody will have to instruct you on how to praise God. Well, this is how you praise God. You lift your hands up, you know, and you give him praise. No, we will have already learned. So when you get to heaven, your hands will automatically go up. I know possibly when I get there, and when I see the Lord, it'll be such an exhilarating experience, I'll probably fall flat on my face in worshiping him. You know, and one of these days, I'm going to be talking to you about the seven crowns that is given to you while you're here on earth. You'll be presented them in heaven, but you receive them here. And what's so wonderful about that is what you will do with your crowns in heaven. Another message? I'm not going to talk about it. Praise! Praise is the practice of heaven. Praise is not optional. God's word tells us we are created for his pleasure to praise and to worship our Father in heaven. You are worthy, O Lord, of all my praise, of all my adoration. You are worthy, O Lord. Grab a hold of praise here. Grab a hold of your praise and your worship. And you know the best time to praise? When you don't feel like it. That's the best time to praise. When you just don't, I don't even want to pray. I don't want to do nothing. Praise the Lord? That's the devil telling you. And that's when you should. That's because that's when you give the devil a black eye. When you turn around and you say, devil, you're a liar. Hallelujah. You know, you're such a liar. Praise the Lord. I hate you, devil. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, get thee behind me, Satan, as Jesus would say. That's learning to praise him no matter what. Because I guarantee you there'll be times you won't feel like praising the Lord. There are times when I don't feel like praising the Lord. But I find that if I do the sacrifice of praise, when I enter into it, I feel better. I could get down and out. I can be down and out. I can be low. I can be depressed. You know, just look around me. But then I say, Lord, this church is full of angels. Patricia, you got a couple of them sitting right next to you. Woo! Hallelujah! Ladies, you need to kind of scoot over. You're squeezing that one between you guys. Janie, she's got a whole row up here. She's really blessing the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Look at that. Dan, you got them too. They're all over. See? We have angels all around us that will help you in that sacrifice of praise. And you know, you can even teach angels to praise the Lord. Understand, they don't know what it means to be earthly. You do. You can teach them things about praise and worship. When you get to heaven, just think of the things that you're, oh my goodness, when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Hallelujah. They'll probably say something about it, you know. You know. Anyway, thank you. Good thought pattern. Could you see your pastor out there like this? Come to church. Come to church. Yes. Not only does God want our love, you know what else he wants? Our praise. But he wants our surrender. Surrender. That is something the world does not understand. They do not understand to surrender. You know, they want it without surrendering. They want their cake and eat it too. They don't want to surrender. The thing of salvation has become a thing of the past. Now you say a little prayer and you're supposedly saved. That didn't happen in my day. Man, I had to get down on my knees and I had to pray. And I had to pray more than once. Sharon will tell you. You know, she fasted 3 days for this old guy. 4 days. You know? And I'm not telling you the first time I went to that altar and prayed that I was totally surrendered. It took a little while for this old guy to surrender. And sometimes when the world is in you so much, it takes a little time for you to surrender. But that's what God wants. Surrender. Revelations 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He can knock all he wants, but until you surrender and open the door, he can't come in because it's your will. It's your will. God did not make us into robots. He gave us a will. What do I say over and over again? We are the sum total of the choices we make, good or evil. His will is to come in and dine with you and I. His will is for you to surrender and give your whole heart, soul, mind, and spirit to him. His will is for that. To surrender 100% to the Lord. But that takes a whole lot more than what's going on in our world today. Woo! It becomes too easy to say you're a Christian. I like the open door, but the open mind. Sometimes your open mind will get you in trouble. Sheesh. That's right. This is yielding to God, giving God absolute control of every area of our lives. That's surrender. Surrender is yielding to God, giving Him absolute control of every area of your life. Every. The part you don't give to God, the devil will take over. Now I got to say that one again, because that battles Christians everywhere today. The part you do not give to God, the devil will gladly take. He doesn't sometimes want all of you. It only takes part of you for you to lose God. There were 10 virgins out there. Okay, parable. In the 10 virgins, they were all virgins. They were all supposedly Christians. But 5 were ready. 5 were yielded. 5 were surrendered. 5 held back. Wasn't totally ready. Wasn't altogether there. And when it came to opening the bride, the door, and going in, the 5 that were not quite ready, the 5 that were lukewarm, the 5 there said, our lamps need more oil. It's running out. What is that? What does that mean? That means our spirit within us is weak. Okay, we need more. We need more of God. Can you give us some of your God? And the 5 that were ready said, there's no way. If I give you some of my God, some of my oil, it might make me short where I won't make it in. See, there again, where the sum total of the choices we make, the 5 that didn't bring enough oil, didn't bring enough God. Those 5 knew they were short when the call was made. And I believe God gives you time. God starts calling your heart out. It's time. Get ready. I'm coming. It's going to be soon. Sooner than you think. So he calls out. But the 5 that were lazy just sat back and thought they had it made. We're going to make it. And when it came right down to it, they found out they weren't ready. And the 5 that were ready said, go pray. What they were saying is go get more oil. I think what they were meaning was you better go pray some more. You better get prayed up. You know, you better go back to church where you belong and get yourself prayed up. And as they left to go do that, Jesus came. The 5 went in. You know what the other 5 did when they got back? They got the oil. They got prayed up. They were ready. Hallelujah. I'm ready, Lord. Hey, Lord, I'm ready. Let me in. I'm sorry, but I do not know you. I don't want to be that one. I want to be with those 5. I want to be the 5 that's ready. When I hear that knock on the door, when I hear the good Lord call, come on, faithful ones. I want to be one of those faithful ones. I believe our society is full of those other 5 that are not ready, that are going to be by the wayside, left behind. Left behind. It is a prayer, not my will, but yours be done. It is Paul's statement, I am a bound slave of Jesus Christ. Surrender means submission to Christ's authority in our lives. It is raising both hands up to God and saying, I am yours, Lord. I have heard your voice, and I am yours. that divine love kicks in and you figure it out. Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. Maybe we ought to say that. I'm yours, Lord. No matter what comes my way, I'm yours. No matter how down I might feel, I'm yours. I'm yours. Divine love is in me for you, Lord. I'm yours. That's surrender. That's surrender. The last one here that he wants us to have, he wants our destiny. He wants our destiny. John 14:2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I like it finalizing that. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you as mine." Do you understand that? God doesn't want your funeral to be the end of the story, but the beginning of eternal life with him. That's what God wants. Your funeral on this earth is just the beginning of eternity with God. When I pray for my people that are transitioning, I don't pray hell, damnation, or whatever. You know what I pray? You're just closing your eyes to this world, and you're opening your eyes to eternity. Jesus is coming himself to grab you by. I prayed this to one lady of the family, and in the family was there, and she was transitioning, and I came there to pray for this lady, devout. She loved God. And I put my hand on her, and I said, "Dear sweetheart, this world is over for you. Life here is no more. But God is calling you. Jesus is here. And Jesus is here to pick you up, take you home to eternity." When I said that, there was one last gasp of air, and she passed from this world right into eternity. And the family looked and said, "She died. You prayed her to heaven, Pastor. You prayed her to heaven." What a way to go. What a way to go. What a way to go. One last breath in this world, and you open your eyes to eternity. And you know what? I wasn't looking, but the son was looking, son-in-law, and he looked, and she opened her eyes. And it wasn't a horrible gazing. It was eyes of... She saw heaven. She died with her eyes open. She went to heaven. And he says, "Look at her eyes. Look at her eyes. They were wide open, not of fear, not of horror, but of, oh my goodness, look at where I'm going. Look at where I'm going. Heaven is real. Church, heaven is real. Prepare for it now, because heaven is real." God wants us to give him our goals, our dreams, our plans for our life, so that he can give us eternal life. You invest your life for God, and he gives you eternal life for an inheritance. Our plans can interfere with his destiny for our lives. So many times, that's so true. God is better at choosing our course than we are. Our paths lead to destruction, but his path leads to glory. Here's your little illustration. There was a guy who was swimming and got caught in an undertow, and it took him out, way out into the ocean. As he looked, and the shore was so far away, he began to swim toward the shore and told God, God, if you get me to shore, I will give you everything I own. And as he swam and he got closer and closer to the shore, he said, God, if you get me to shore, I'll give you half of everything I own. When he finally made it to shore, he looked at the ground, he looked to heaven and said, God, okay, I will think about what I will give you. That's kind of an illustration, but there's an awful lot of truth. Yeah. Yeah, could have. But if you're not careful, we will be like this man, willing to give God everything when we're in trouble, when we're in need. But when we are doing good, we will not give him anything at all. God will not accept our second best. Today he wants a few things from us so that he can bless us with those few things. And that's so true. I mean, the illustration was a comical illustration. I mean, I hope when God helps somebody through something, they don't ignore it after it's all said and done. But I do agree there are people that are that way. As long as they're in trouble, God is number one. When trouble's gone, life gets better, things get better, you get better, and you start second-guessing God. Well, you know, do you understand why God sometimes waits to the last minute to heal? He waits to the last minute to heal because he wants the glory. Not us get the glory. Let's give you the greatest example. I'm going to close with this, is the 10 lepers. In his walk, there were 10 lepers, and the disciples were with him, and the 10 lepers called from a way far off. Understand, back in those days, lepers could not be anywhere close to people. Okay? It was against the law, and if they got caught anywhere close to people, they could be killed right there. Okay? So from afar off, the lepers cried out, Lord, heal us! And Jesus returned the comment by saying, go to the priesthood and show yourself to him. Now, the reason why, before they were allowed to go back out into public, they had to go to the priesthood and be shown that they are truly healed. And the leprosy was gone. Once they were proven and cleansed, then they were back to the general public. So Jesus understood this, so he told them, go to the priesthood and show yourself. So, now they had two options. Number one, obedient and do what Jesus told them to do. Or number two said, what are you talking about, God? Heal me now. But they were obedient. And as they walked, each step they took, the healing began. Each step they took, the healing began, and God miraculously healed them. But now, here's the whole story. If you want to leave it at that, that's great. I do believe they all were healed of their leprosy. One came back. And the one that came back was not even Jewish. He was a Samaritan. And the Samaritan came back and fell at Jesus' feet and cried out, Lord, you've healed. I'm well. I'm healed, O Lord. And Jesus looked at him and said, wasn't there 10? Yet you're the only one that's returned to give glory to God? And you are a Samaritan? You're not even a Jew? And his face wouldn't even look up to Jesus. He was fell flat on the ground crying out, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. His thank you of his healing was so wonderful. Jesus said, go your way. Not that you're just healed, but you are whole. I think the difference was the 9 over here were healed of their leprosy, but was not made whole. The scars of life would be with him. This man was not only healed of his leprosy, but was made whole by his faith in God. He knew who to go to. God said to go to the high priest. Well, who is the high priest, really? Think about it. Right?
Jesus.
The nine didn't realize that. So they went to the high priest they knew. The one that came back, the Samaritan, knew who the truly high priest was. And the one that can make him whole made him whole.
Hallelujah.
I love to be healed. But I think it's more important to be whole in Jesus. Things that the Lord wants from you and I. Things that he wants. You know, you think he's a God Almighty. Why does he need anything from us? And you think about, no, he really probably doesn't. God doesn't need nothing from us. We need him more than he needs us. But I've given you examples. Seven things that God wants from you and I. And when we open our spiritual eyes, we will see what he wants from us. He wants to bless you. I like that word, bless my socks off. He wants to bless you. But there are conditions in everything that God does. There are conditions. This is what he wants from you, to receive the blessing he has for you. Receive it in the name of Jesus. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I leave that with you today. And God, I believe.
Hallelujah.
Yes, just give him praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We glorify you, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.